Walking Dead. Right. Before watching the show, I never understood the attraction of the zombie apocalypse genre. But in recent years, it seems to have captured the culture's imagination. There have been countless books, TV shows, movies, and websites devoted to the zombie apocalypse. This theme has become so ubiquitous in our culture that a friend of mine told me how her five-year-old came into the kitchen one day and asked his father whether Jesus had been a zombie since he rose from the dead. Now that conversation is every parent's nightmare, as if resurrection weren't hard enough to explain without also having to get into how Jesus was or was not a zombie. The Walking Dead begins its story after an unexplained outbreak caused by worldwide zombieism. The exponentially growing crises causes a collapse of military and law enforcement organizations and ultimately leads to the panic breakdown of civilized society. The first few episodes deal with the main character, Rick Grimes, and his attempt to adjust to this new reality. But what I think made the show interesting is how it wrestles with the existential issues of what it means to be human and in relationship. What remains of community when civilized structures collapse and fail? And what rises in its place? Those still alive must learn new skills for survival and find their way in a world where the old ethics and way of being no longer seem to work. The complicated struggles of the previous life no longer matter, and all one's attention is focused now on the desperate struggle and competition for the basic needs for survival. In a world turned upside down, it turns out it isn't the zombies that are the biggest threats. The greatest danger are other people. Fear and the desperate scramble for the limited resources needed bring out the worst forms of human treachery. It becomes apparent that it's nearly impossible to survive alone in this new world, and groups of survivors band together and form communities. We watch as Rick joins a group and how they struggle to retain the ethics of their prior life and yet adapt them to this new world. We watch as people of all stripes find each other out of necessity and slowly overcome fear and distrust. We watch as complete strangers slowly become family through the trust and relationship that forms from shared risk and experience. Over and again, the show keeps coming back to the theme of relationship as the greatest necessity for survival. Walls come down, ammunition runs out, storehouses of food get raided, and even what seems to be the most impenetrable of forts have vulnerabilities and eventually fail to protect. It is the trusting relationships with others in community that best ensures safety and any chance of human thriving. These relationships help maintain basic values and ethics that keep them human. The characters need the others to remind them what it means to be human, of how to be civilized. At one point in the show, one dying character says to another who had been alone and surviving on his own for a very long time, and he says, "Everything is about people. Everything in this life that matters. It shouldn't be just me. It shouldn't be just you." But we see that these relationships must be rooted in more fertile ground than merely fear, coercion, or desperation. Time and again in the show, we watched as groups tear themselves apart because they were held together only as long as each individual's self-interest shared common ground. Once that slender bridge of shared interest collapses, the community falls apart, and each member is at risk. Over time, however, we see Rick's group form true community and faithful relationships. They call themselves a family, not a group. And that is a difference that makes all the difference. Our gospel reading today is one of the most inscrutable ones in this lectionary cycle. It seems to beg more questions than give clear answers. Is Jesus really commending dishonest actions? Are we really being told to imitate what, for all purposes, seems to be the dishonest behavior of the main character? And how do we understand Jesus' teachings that follow in light of this parable? The composition of this text is also complicated. It starts with a parable that ends with the master's surprising commendation of the dishonest manager for his shrewd actions. This is followed by a brief summary of the story and an admonition to do as the manager had done. The text then takes an unexpected turn in which the dishonest practices of the manager then seem to be denounced. And lastly, the final moral of the story is provided, but it seems to be less directly related to the details of the story than to be a general commentary on the danger of idolizing money rather than God. But if I set aside these questions and issues and look instead at what is underneath this passage, I find a core message of faithfulness and relationship. A message that asks whether we place our faith and trust in God or in our own constructions, whether we seek holy friendships or use each other as means to our own fearful ends. Do we react out of fear, or do we respond out of love? When faced with financial uncertainty, the manager trusts only in his own cleverness and resources to ensure his security. He discounts the debts, not so much as a gesture of generosity or a righteous attempt to overcome the unrighteous and unlawful practice of usury, as some scholars suggest. No, this is not a gift or an act of justice. Rather, the manager reduces the debts in order to secure his own self-interests and to be welcomed into their homes. The manager, in the face of losing his position and source of money and security, turns to others but uses leverage and obligation instead of faithfulness and relationship. He trusts not in the economy of love and community, but places his trust in the power of money and manipulation to provide him security. What may seem like a generous act that lightens the debtor's burden actually is one of manipulation that forces the master's debtors to reciprocate his supposed generosity and obliges them to him. Moreover, the reduced debt make the master look generous and benevolent and make it impossible for him to reverse these actions without looking bad. This was indeed a shrewd and clever move. But while shrewd, it was not an act of love. It was an act born of fear. And this is a fear that we might all recognize. Fear that comes from when we are backed in a corner and place our trust only in what we can control. Desperate to create a sense of security for himself, the manager relies on God or upon the strength of his relationships within his community, but upon money and his own shrewdness. In doing so, he treats others not as friends, but as objects that he manipulates to serve his needs. This text leads to these questions. Do we serve others in love or coerce them because of the fear born of uncertainty? Are we seeking after homes in this world or striving to serve God and each other in order that we may inhabit our eternal homes? Do we act out of selfish fear, ever seeking to create our own sense of security, or do we live in full fidelity to God's call to trust in the one who provides? Where do we place our trust in uncertain times? In wealth, in our own resources, or in God and each other? And these are uncertain times indeed. But these have always been uncertain times, That is the very nature of what Jesus calls this age. Our security, however, is not to be found in wealth, power, and shrewdness, but in our relationships with God and each other. And Jesus has made clear that we serve God best when we serve each other in love. Ultimately, it all comes down to faithfulness and relationship. True relationship is one that is not one that is bought or manipulated by the economy of fear and false security. Christ calls us to the kind of relationship that emerges out of faithfulness and love. It is about holy friendship that is grounded in trust in the God who provides all blessings and in the joyful sharing of those blessings so that we may be a blessing to others. We cannot buy real security, only the illusion of it. We cannot coerce true friendship, only the faintest shadow of it. People may be obliged to reciprocate, but they can't be forced to love. A manipulative reaction out of fear may create bonds of obligation, but only a response in love produces the true friendships that may be found in the community of God. The friends who will welcome you into the eternal homes in the kingdom of God in the age to come. Amen.